How's that? I was traveling. I had an evangelistic trip that I went on. I started in Fresno. I decided to drive. It's hard for me to go on the planes, but I'll do that. But if I drive, I can leave a little early and take my time. And I went from Fresno to South Carolina. So I went from coast to coast and then went to Ohio, held a meeting there, then on to Wichita to be in their camp meeting. While I was traveling across country and I was in the Southwest, you don't get a whole lot of radio reception there, but I wanted to see what was going on. I don't remember. I think a major storm had happened and they had lost a lot of people. And I wanted to see, you know, what was going on, pray about that situation. And I turned it on and I really couldn't find any news, but I found religious stations. And I began to listen, and what I heard really bothered me. These ministers were coming on and they were preaching that which was not biblical. It wasn't truth. And I remember writing down what they said, and when I got to my motel room, I opened up my study material and I began to look and verify that what I felt was wrong and what they taught, I verified it, that it was wrong. It wasn't of the Word of God. You might say, well, Brother Rich, what was that? Well, just to give you a couple little things. One was, this one man was talking about praying people out of purgatory. You know, you got to pay them out of purgatory. When we were in Austria, not this last time, but the time before, I noticed we rented a hall from the Catholic Church there. We were using their hall to hold meetings. And I seen people coming in, and they had set up a table out in the parking lot and a computer on it, and people were coming in and they were handing money to this man, and he was entering it in. So I asked some of the locals, I said, what are they doing? I said, well, they're giving money to pray their relatives or friends out of purgatory. Okay. I look into the Word of God, I can't find that anywhere. It says, after death, the judgment. There isn't anything else for a person. Once you die, your chance of making heaven is over. Either you were ready when you died or you were not. And they're, by graft and fraud, they're taking money from these people. And it bothers me. And it bothers me that this false doctrine is going out today. And there was one more thing, and it was talking about, oh, there was four things, but this is another one. Talking about voting. Voting. Now, I want to tell you right now, Brother Rich is not telling you not to vote. I'll leave that with you. But I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it talks about his voting. It says, pray for the leaders of your land. Well, this minister came on, he was talking about, if you don't vote, then you're not a good steward of God. If you don't vote, you're just not what you should be. And he went on for quite a while. I thought, well, I got to check this. I began looking into the scriptures, and I can't find out one place it says to vote. But it does say to pray. Yeah. And I have learned that my prayer holds a whole lot more power than my vote ever did. Yeah. So like I said, I'll leave that with you, but I know what the Word of God tells me. And that's what I want to go by. I want to know what the Word of God says. Today I come with a burden. I was thankful for the message this morning. I don't hear very well. I had a little trouble understanding, but I got enough to know that I agreed with what the brother was saying, and it went along with my burden. Lord, help us to know the truth, to live the truth. You know, in Malachi 3 and 6, it says, for I am the Lord, and I change not. Isn't that something that the Lord doesn't change? He didn't change from the day the earth was created, where man was created, to today. He hasn't changed, and He's not going to change. And then in Hebrews 13 and 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Christ is not going to change. Isn't it wonderful that we have something to hold on to that's never going to change? The promises in the Word of God, the righteous and holy principles in the Word of God are not going to change. They're the same today as they were way back when they were given, the Mosaic Law and the principles in it. Today in Christ's doctrine, Christ's teaching, which is actually God's, and what we have today. It's not changing. Now, we look at the Old Testament and we find that they had the law and it was a schoolmaster. And it taught them what sin was. But because it didn't do anything with their heart, they couldn't live above sin. And they had to keep coming back with a sacrifice over and over. But today, with the shedding of Jesus' blood, we can be delivered from sin, set free, and never have to sin again. See, that was another one of those things that one of those ministers on the radio said. They said that some people say that you can live without sinning. He said, that's hogwash. That's the word he used on the radio. I said, hogwash. He said, that's hogwash. Nobody can live without sin. You sin every day. Well, I go to 1 John. It says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin, because his seed remaineth in him. We got something special, don't we? Something God has given to us. He's cleansed. Jesus came to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. The old law couldn't do it, but Jesus can. And his blood has power to deliver us and to keep us. What kind of power does the blood of Jesus have? Did I ever tell you the story of the cross? I like to tell this story because it blesses my soul. If I've told it, bear with me. Let me tell it again. I was working for General Motors. There was a man there that was the supervisor of the tooling department. And I was a supervisor of the maintenance department. And we worked together. And a lot of times we'd get a little time to visit with one another and talk. And he was from Iraq. He was a Christian from Iraq. And he had to flee because the Muslim presence became greater and greater and greater, to the Sunni and the Shiites. And of course the Christians were persecuted. And he told me, he said, Brian, I'm going to tell you a story. He said, I learned this when I was just a grammar school child. This was in our history books in their public schools. He said, the story went on to say that when, I believe it was Constantine, was emperor of Rome, he sent his mother and the army to go and get the cross that Jesus was crucified on. Because there was a rumor, and it had been a rumor since the crucifixion, that the people there took it and they hid the cross in a cave up in the mountains. He said, I want that. Well, you know, you go to the Catholic Church today in Rome, and they have just about all historical documents when it comes to Christianity. They went throughout the world and get everything they could, and they put it down in their basement, in their archives, or whatever. But he wanted that, and he sent his mom with an army. And they asked the people there about the rumor, about this story, about that cross being in there, and nobody really had much to say until she began to threaten. She said, we are going to start killing people until we find that cross. They believed it was true. Well, a little boy, a grandfather heard what was going on and sent his little boy to tell them that he knew where the cross was. So he told the mother and he told the army that my grandfather knows where it's at. It's up in the hills. So they went and got the grandfather and they went up into the hills and they found the cave. And they went in there and they found three crosses, not just one. So they said, well, we're only supposed to bring one back. Which one is it? Apparently the sign that Pilate nailed up there that said this is the king of the Jews was no longer there. So one of the scribes that was with them said, well, there should be power in it. And if you lay it on a dead person, they should come back to life. Now, once again, this is a little boy being taught this from their history books in Iraq. So he went on to tell me the story. He said, well, they went into town with the three crosses and there was a procession. There was a dead. There was a corpse. Funeral procession. And so they stopped it. Of course, the army stopped it. So they brought one cross and they laid it on the corpse. Nothing happened. So they threw that one aside and got the other one, laid it on, and nothing happened. They came with the third cross, laid it on, and the corpse rose to life. I thought, wow, what is it? Now this was taught to him as a boy. So I took this story home to my wife and I said, honey, I told her the story. I said, what could have been in that wood that would have caused that dead man thousands of years later, well, not thousands, but hundreds of years later, I don't know what the time period was, to come to life? Anybody want to take a shot at it? That's exactly what my wife said. She said the blood of Jesus was on that cross. And I thought, oh my. That blood has still got the same raising power today for you and I, does it not? It took me from a dead life of sin, and it brought me back to life. It quickened me, and it made me whole. And I read these scriptures where the Lord says, I am the Lord, and I change not. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. There's no change. There's no change in the power that's in that blood. It may not be applied to us in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, we can go and get that blood. It says there's a fountain that's been opened. Praise God. I want to turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 13. You pray for us. I don't know how this message is going to go. I never do. But the Lord will bless that we'll get a thought. I have a burden on my heart. 13. And let's go to 9. Well, let's start at 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And then it says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Being carried about with strange, diverse doctrines. I believe that's what the brother preached on this morning. He covered some of that very thing. It really has opened my eyes going to Germany and going to Russia. You see, they think that the Church of God here in America is backslidden. Do you know that? They think that we have let the standard of our forefathers down. And they let us down, very plainly. Some of them have come here and they've gone to services, they've gone to Monarch, and they've seen some things that they couldn't agree with. So they asked me. Nearly every night we'd stay up till midnight and they'd be giving me questions. What about this? And what about that? What do you teach? How do you believe? You know, when we have meetings, everyone's welcome to come. The saint and the sinner. We're a mixed multitude. Tonight, we're a mixed multitude. And I try to tell them, when you come and when you see, don't be looking with your eyes. Ask the Lord to reveal through the Spirit. Because you're going to see a mixed multitude. We have the truth. And there are some amongst us that are living to all they know and understand. That's all God has ever required. To live to what we know and what we understand. They want to know about divine healing. They want to know about the gifts. Do we have them working in the church today? Let me ask you a question. Who in this congregation has the gift of wisdom? Who in this congregation has the discerning of spirits? Now I ask that question because those are gifts that are in the Bible, are they not? And for a church to be a healthy church, to be a complete church, wouldn't you want all those gifts manifested amongst you? Sure we do. We want that. We strive for that. Then why aren't we seeing it? I remember a young man telling me, he said when he was just a young man, he's close to 50 now, but when he was just a young man, he remembers, he was telling me that he had walked in on some ministers that were sitting at a table and they were talking about the gifts. They were naming off, brother so-and-so has this gift and sister so-and-so has that gift. And they were naming off all the different ones and all the different gifts. And they asked him as he went walking by, he said, Father, brother, do you know so-and-so and so-and-so? No, I don't know. But, well, they had this and they had that. Well, he got to thinking about it, you know. Well, now we're talking, you know, 35 years later, and he's saying, who has those gifts now, today? Well, why wouldn't we have those gifts? They're there for us. They're there for us. It hasn't changed. Has the Word of God changed? It says this is, you know, you call it the living word. And it doesn't say it anywhere, the living word, but I realize now why people say the living word. Because I read it and it applies to me today. And the situations, the trials, the tests that I get into, it still applies today. This word is up to date, though it was written thousands of years ago. Isn't that wonderful? There's no other book like it. There's no other book that's ever been written like it. They go out of date. They get boring. This thing gets more and more exciting every time I read it. It becomes alive. What's wrong with us? I'm putting myself in there too. What's wrong with us? Where are we coming up short? Are we coming up short? You know, as I look, what would separate us? And then I read about these. Can I use the word heroes? Saints. But the life they lived. You know what they were willing to spend for this gospel? Their very blood. Their lives. Today we got people that they don't want to live in the spirit. They want to live in the flesh. They want to be saved and they want all the benefits of salvation, but they're not willing to give up the flesh. I was traveling, I listening to one minister, and this touched home. I appreciate what he said. Don't know his name, I don't know who he worships with, but this is what he said. He said, modesty of dress is humility of heart manifested to the world. I thought, wow, that's profound. Modesty of dress is humility of heart. If you don't dress modestly, what does that mean? I have pride in my heart? Isn't that the opposite? Yes, that's really what it means. I believe he got it. Now, I come from there's no saints in my family. I'm it. I'm the first. And now my wife. And some of my children. But I look at my family. Now, I come on my side, I'm Mexican. My mom was Mexican. My dad was German. But if you know anything about the Latin society, and my mom was raised by a mother who said, oh, you girls are so beautiful. You boys are so handsome. They grew up thinking they were really beautiful and handsome. And so they dressed to accent everything that they thought was a good feature. I grew up with a mother that wore the spiked high heels pointed and the short dresses and the low tops and all these things and the uncovered arms. And the Lord saved me. He began to show me something better. Something different. And he began to show me a standard that the saints had that was so beautiful. Can I be frank tonight? I'm really being pretty frank. Amen. Some people, I probably couldn't preach this message that I want to talk to you about tonight in some churches. Mm-hmm. Well, I know that for a fact because I know there was one brother that said, you won't preach that here. I'll call you down. Okay. I was in Holly Hill, South Carolina, and one of the brothers there wanted to take me out to breakfast, so we went. And we pulled in and parked at a Shelby's, you know, all-you-can-eat buffet breakfast. And car pulled in just a little ways from us, and a man, two women, and two children got out. And we looked over, you know, you look over, and I had to take a double take. I looked again. Those women and those children were dressed so modest and so beautiful. My friend and I looked at each other, and he said, isn't that beautiful? You know? You know what he said? He said, our women used to dress like that too. Oh, wow. That's what he said. So we got inside and I wanted him to clarify, well, what do you mean by that? He wasn't including everybody. He wasn't including everybody. Many of our sisters have dressed very beautiful. But there's a letdown. Understand what I'm saying? There's been a letdown. The standard is being let down and it's being manifested to the world. If we can't show the world something different, something beautiful, what's going to draw them? We don't use musical instruments, do we? And we don't have Friday night bingo. And we don't have Sunday night Super Bowl. What do we have to combat the world? We can't compete with the world. We can't compete with the world. But the Holy Ghost can. That's what we have. That's what we have to offer. The truth under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Why are we here tonight? Why are you here? You came to get a blessing, didn't you? That's why I'm here. Lord, I want to know your will, and I want a blessing. I want to hold on to you like Jacob held on to the angel. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I've come too far to turn back. I want a blessing. I want all that you have for me. I told one brother, I'm ready to go. I told my wife, I said, honey, I'm ready to go. She says, you're not going anywhere. I'm not through with you yet. I said, okay, I'll stick around for you and for the Lord. But when he calls me, don't get, I'm going. Don't let me go. I'm ready to go. And I said, I want to go. I said, but you know, I said, I'd like to see him come back through the clouds. I'd like to be alive when he comes through the clouds. And then I got to thinking about it. I thought, but I don't want to miss paradise. And if he breaks through the clouds, you know, paradise is a waiting place for the righteous. And I don't want to miss that. I told one brother that. He says, you want everything, don't you? I said, I do. I don't want to miss a thing. Dear ones, God's got a better place for us. Right here, right now. He's got a place for each and every one of us. How many of you know your place? Huh? How many of you say, I'm in the place. The Lord showed me my gift. I'm where I am. I'm waiting on my gift. You know, waiting. I'm working with it. In other words, waiting like a waitress would wait on a table. I'm waiting. I'm doing everything the Lord tells me to do. How many of us can raise your hands and say, I'm there? Lord, you want to be there, though, don't you? I know you do. But there's a condition to be met. And there's a price to be paid. Too few of us are willing to pay that price or meet that condition. And then we come up short and we want to know why we're short. I'm being frank. My heart is burdened tonight. It's burdened because I look and I see a letdown. I see a letdown in the standards of the Church of God, things that we've always been taught. I was taught it when I first come amongst the saints as a young man. But I see a falling away, a letting down. I look out into the world, and I've come to realize that the world has an influence on the church. Doesn't it? Things that go on out there will kind of creep into the church. Now, when you get a young man or young woman or old, young man, but it's unsaved, and they come in and they get saved amongst us, they're bringing a lot of that world with them. Until God begins to strip them and prune them and clean them, it's going to be there. Are we going to allow it to get on us? Are we going to take some of that? That's what I think is happening. We see the world undressing in... Now, are the saints going to undress? Are we going to flaunt our bodies? Are we going to be immodest? Lord, and I'm not talking to the women here. I'm talking to all of us. This affects... I remember when I was in sin. I used to wear my hair long. I had a pretty flip back there. You know, the sideburns and cut just right and all that silly stuff. Oh, yeah. Men can be vain. Vain. If you don't look at it, let me tell you something. Vain. You see it today. How many of them got earrings now? Huh? To me, it's infeminate. But listen, we'll go back thousands of years ago. They were earrings. This isn't it. There's nothing new under the sun. But God has chosen us a special and peculiar people. He's called us out of the world, and He's also called us out of the religious world. Come out from among them and be them. He said, I'll sever you. I'll cut you off from that and make you a peculiar people. That's what peculiar means. It means a called out people. He wants you and I to be different. And He wants to give all His promises in the Word of God to us. He wants to give us those gifts. Lord, help us. Being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. We have a doctrine. It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but it came from God. You know what he said? This is not my doctrine, but him that sent me. I think I've got somewhere down here in this message. The brother called out some things. I've been told, Brother Richard, you shouldn't be calling out things. But you know, as I read Paul's writings, he called out things. Didn't he? He called out things. At one place he said, I'm already judged. He said, I'll take care of that when I get there. Are we short on teaching? But the brother's saying that this morning. Are we not teaching it? Are we not preaching it? Lord, help us. I'm always amazed. I see young people. There's a young person back home that's really moving up for the Lord. And you see the things they begin to lay aside. You thought, well, they were saint. I mean, they're doing well. The Lord's blessed them, everything. But God's calling them to a higher calling.
Yeah.
And they begin to testify, well, the Lord taught me this. And the Lord said, I'm going to lay that aside. I'm going to lay this aside. The Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin. What are the weights? They aren't sin. They're what holds us back. And dear ones, today what's holding us back is a gratification of the flesh. We want our flesh to be gratified. We want to feel good. But what does that have to do with the Spirit? Lord, help us. Help us to know and help us to understand. Let's go to Mark. Mark the first chapter. Mark the first chapter and the 22nd verse. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Authority. Where do we get authority? The brother talked this morning about people taking authority that was not God-given. That's a brother or sister that's going to be out of order. And they're going to falter or fail. Dear ones, churches begin to fail when the Holy Ghost is no longer welcome. How do we know that the Holy Ghost is no longer welcome in a church? Well, they start telling you who's going to pray. They start telling you what the message is going to be a week ahead of time. They start having a schedule of all that's going to take place, who's going to sing the specials. That's not Holy Ghost leadership, is it? I remember being in a camp meeting and came time for prayer and everybody got on their knees. Nobody prayed. And we waited. And we waited. And it's kind of uncomfortable. You know what I mean. You probably don't. But then it got to be different. As the uncomfortableness left, I thought, Lord, you're waiting. You're going to put your hand on someone to pray. But sometimes he's got to get us ready. And we got to a place and finally someone began to pray. And the Lord really anointed and he blessed. I was in a meeting where came time for the word and nobody moved. Started to get uncomfortable. Somebody says, well, maybe we ought to sing another song or maybe we ought to pray again. No! Stay still. Be quiet. Be still and let the Holy Ghost move and work. And one brother got up and he preached a sweet message. And afterwards I asked him, I said, brother, I said, I really appreciate that message. That was so sweet. He said, I didn't have a message. He said, I walked in there and I didn't have a thing. I just come in to be a message and be fed. Someone else will preach. He said, and as I sat there, and as time began to elapse, everybody was uncomfortable. God was talking to him. And he told him, he said, get up. And the brother said, Lord, I don't have anything. He said, get up and tell him what you know. And he got up and began to tell us what he knew. He knew a lot. So let God, let the Holy Ghost have its way. He wants to bless us. He wants to bring us and put us in a great... Oh my. If you're willing to suffer, he said, he'd bring you out in a wealthy place. A higher place than when you went in. But if you begin to struggle and fight and look for an easy way out, you can get out. But you didn't get anything, did you? Here's the place he wanted to bring you, and you come out over here, down here somewhere. Lord, help us. Now speaking to me too now. They were astonished at his doctrine. Hadn't heard anything like this. This man preached with authority. See, the difference was the preaching of the scribes that they heard was authority given to them by man. But this man, Jesus, he taught with authority from God. There was power in what he said. It touched their hearts and their lives. You know, when I first come among the saints, I remember walking in that door. It was something different. Oh, I've been in churches. I've been in my mom's church, the Assembly of God, and my dad's church, the Baptist, and I've been to Catholic churches, and I've been to quite a few. When I walked in amongst the evening light saints of the Church of God, there was a difference. There was a difference. And I felt it. I had no clue what it was, but I felt it. And it started with the first song to the last amen. It was there the whole time. Well, I know what it is now. It was the Holy Spirit. He was dealing, he was working. And he put conviction on my soul the minute I entered that chapel. And it wasn't real comfortable either. But oh, it was good. And I thank the Lord for it. Let's drop down to the 27th verse. It says, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Have you got that kind of power? Have we got that kind of power? The old saints did. Let me tell you about my first pastor. I don't know, most of you are pretty young here, and you might not have remembered him. His name was H.P. Husky. He was about 5 foot tall and weighed about 96 pounds. He might not eat, I don't know, I'm guessing now. Anybody remember him? Wasn't much to him, was it? But when he preached, they said he was the little brother with the big voice. But you know what he did for me? He taught me what righteousness and holiness was. He taught me what truth was. And he lived an example before me. Though he was a little man, he was a big man in my eyes. Because he had authority from God when he preached the word. And he would come and you'd ask him to come and pray for you. He and his wife would get their old beat up Plymouth and they'd drive over and they'd come with their oil and they'd anoint and pray for you. And he might call you up the next day and say, how is it with you? Did the Lord heal you? And if you say, well, no, he didn't heal me. And then he'd say, why? How do you answer that? I did my part. I believed. I anointed and I prayed. And I know God heard. So it must be with you. The Bible says, if you have faith. Where's our faith? Will he find faith on the earth when he returns? If he doesn't, whose fault is it? It starts with me. It starts with you. Lord, help me. Let's move up. Let's move up. Let's claim the promises. It's pretty hard to claim when you've got things in your life that you know just are not right. It says, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Lord, help us. Put those things aside. If I can't let my brothers and sisters in the Lord see it, I better not have it.
True.
Or I better not be doing it. If I've got to hide, that ought to be a red flag. Lord, help us. With authority commanded thee even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Dear ones, we can have that same power. We can have that same power. I've seen it working in the saints of God. And you and I can have it too. Let's ask for it. Let's get qualified for it. Lord, help us. Let's turn to Luke. Luke, the 4th chapter and the 32nd verse. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. You see, it was authority in Mark, but here in Luke it says with power. That's what authority is, isn't it? It's power. We give the leaders of our land authority to make decisions for us, our senators, Congress. They vote in laws that we may not agree with, but we gave them that power when they took that office because someone voted them in. Whether you agree with them or not, they have that authority. But we're talking about authority that comes from God. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. In other words, what he said made a difference. What we say and how we pray, dear ones, it's to make a difference. We're going to have to believe it. We're going to have confidence. What does it take to have confidence and belief that God will hear and answer your prayer? You can't have anything standing in the way, can you? If I'm going to come boldly to the throne of grace, my conscience must be clear. Know that I've taken care of everything and there's nothing standing in the way. Lord, I'm coming to you. You told me that you should ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and ye shall find. You see, we're just beggars, really. We're coming and we're begging, Lord, will you do this for me? Yes, my good and humble servant, I'll do that for you. Jesus turns to his dad, hey, Dad, our friend down there, would you take care of that? Our friend. Stick him closer than a brother. We can call on him. It's our privilege. It's our right. And we can do it with confidence. John, the 7th chapter. John, the 7th chapter and the 16th verse. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, here's the qualifying factor here. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. It surprises me how many people don't really know the doctrine. I have people tell me, said, oh, Brother Rich, it's okay if you have a beer. No, it's not. Well, why not? Because the Bible teaches me a higher standard. It says that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he that defileth the temple, God will destroy. If meat maketh my brother to offend, I'll eat no longer meat while the world standeth. Is there anything that offends more than alcoholism? What is alcohol? It's a poison to the system and it kills brain cells, and that's what makes people wobbly. That's all it is. It's poison. Give it to an animal, they won't drink it. Well, some of them will. I've seen chickens get drunk. But most of them will turn it around. They won't have nothing to do with it. Are they smarter than us? The difference is God gave them an instinct and a wisdom. And they do what God tells them to do all the time. Only man doesn't do what God tells them to do. Because we have a free moral agency and we do what we think is best. But don't tell me things that are right that are contrary to the Word of God. God has got a higher standard for His people. This walk of God, this doctrine of Jesus Christ, it's all about righteousness and holiness. That's what He's after. A people that are just. People that are just are people that always do the right thing. If I know it's right, I'll do it. Doesn't mean that I won't make mistakes. But one minister said, a mistake is not sin unless you willfully repeat it. I made a mistake. The Lord convicts me. He says, Lord, I'm sorry. Give me grace. Give me strength not to make that mistake again. See, it wasn't sin then, but now I know better. If I go and do it now, now it's sin.
Yeah.
Lord, help us. Romans, the 6th chapter and the 17th verse. It says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Now, isn't this something? We obey from the heart. What does that mean? It means our love for God overrides our ambition, our desires, and our wants. Our heart. We love God so much that we don't want to displease. The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Lord, how can I glorify You today? What can I do? Lord, if You can open a door, open the door. Maybe I can pray for someone, or maybe I can sing a song for someone, or Lord, You know. We don't know. We don't know what we're going to face each day. But we know that whatsoever we do not to glorify ourselves, but we do it to glorify God. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? You have a choice. Whoever you serve, you're his servant. Whether sin unto death, or to do right unto eternal life. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Oh, I think back when I first got saved and I got serious about my life with God. And He began to teach me and began to deal with me. He changed the way I wore my hair. He talked to me about the hair on my face. He talked to me about the clothes I wear, what color I wear. He talked to me about my shoes. Where they got me. There are shoes coming amongst the saints that I'm sorry, saints, I just... Well, can I be frank? When they brought out the high heel shoe for women, what was it for? It was to actuate certain areas of the body to draw the male eye. Is God pleased? Lord, help us. What about hose, wearing hose? I see an awful lot now with naked legs. Is God pleased? Now, I don't know about anywhere, but where I was, and as a young man, we were taught. We were taught these things. And the brother this morning was asking, are we still teaching these things? Are we still teaching? Was it acceptable today, but it wasn't acceptable yesterday? Has there been a change? God said He doesn't change, and Jesus is going to be the same forever. Where's the change in our doctrine? Where does it make it okay? Lord, help us to know and to understand. If the God dealt with me about my hair, what is He doing with the sisters and their hair? Now, I know there's differences in hair. I know some of you black sisters, your hair is different than the white sister's hair. And my wife, she's blonde and she's losing her hair. And she has to kind of move it around. It's a job and it's work. But God has got something acceptable for every one of us. This is one of these places where I can't tell you what to do. But the Holy Ghost can. And as a man, it's the same thing. God wants to be in every part of your life. He wants you to hold a standard of godliness, holiness, and righteousness that the world can look on and say, yes, this is right. This is the saints of God. Huh? I can't tell you what God wants you to do. But I know how He dealt with me. When the Lord first called me to the ministry, I questioned Him. I said, Lord, what do you want me to... what do you want me to preach? And He told me, He said, I've taught you. Now you teach the saints. You want me to teach you everything He's taught me? In principle, yes. But it comes down to an individual thing. You and I are all individual. We have different body shapes. We have different hair textures. There's differences amongst us. But God has got a standard for you as an individual, just like He has for me as an individual. But all of us can look and say, that's modest or that's immodest, can't we? God gives us a certain amount of discernment. That's immodest. You're riding the fence now. You're a little too close to the world. Well, if you're a little too close to the world, you're a little too far away from God. But I want His blessings and I want that power, that authority. Then get off the fence. If you can't get off, ask to be pushed. You'll hit a little harder and maybe you won't forget and climb up there again. Amen. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. I've been praying for revival. I've been praying that God will send His Holy Ghost like He did back in the 1800s. When churches began to spring up all over the world. Where truth began to be enlightened again and men were getting a hold of it. Not only that which was brought down did they keep, but new light was given to them. Things that they weren't being taught before. I'd like to see that happen again. See, that's where this movement came from. Late 1800s. Where men begin to get a hold of the truth. And you know what the first saints of God, the first church of God, it was a mixed multitude. It was ministers that came from all different nationalities, all different walks of life, all different religious persuasions. And they came together because God began to deal with them and show them truth. And some of them came and they brought a lot of their doctrine. But they brought that truth that came and it drew them and it pulled them together. And they began to talk and they began to discuss and they began to pray and they began to get a hold of this Bible. They went to the Word and they asked the Spirit to lead them. And they began to have a unity one with another. And they began to see a doctrine come forth and arise. A doctrine of righteousness and holiness. That doctrine is still for you and I today. And we surely can have it. Romans, the 16th chapter. And the 17th verse. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions among you, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. They're always coming amongst us, aren't they? How many times has this church split? When I'm talking about a few leave from this congregation, or sometimes a lot of congregations, what causes that? What happens? Somebody is coming in and preaching something different. And because this new doctrine gratifies something in that individual, they find themselves being drawn away. I've talked to some of those that have been drawn away and endeavored to come back. It's a hard thing. Because you've got to admit there was something in me that false doctrine was able to get and pull me away. It's going to be humility. I was drawn away. I had made a mistake. I had gotten away from God. And something in me was drawn away to this false doctrine. Now they knew it was false. Once they got out, they got in there for a while and tried to come back. You know, not many make it back. Got many naked back. It's hard. They get damaged. Dear ones, you get out there and you begin to listen to false doctrine and you get damaged. Evil communication corrupts good manners. And it'll have an effect on you. You know, they say that if you throw mud, sooner or later some of it's going to stick. And that's the way it is. Because what generally happens is these people, I love these people. Well, they might even be family. Love them and close to them and I'm drawn to them, but they're not teaching the same thing that I was taught. Dear ones, if this doctrine was good enough to get you saved and get you sanctified, and you see it matches up with the Word of God, it's still good enough to get you to heaven. You don't need anything else. Now, let me tell you about humility. God's looking for the humble. And if you ain't humble, He'll humble you if you let Him. That's what it's going to take. I was reading to my son, and I can't remember what scripture it was. It was somewhere in Romans. And I went to the commentary. And it was talking about the man of God, the woman of God, needs to walk through this life and create as little amount of noise as possible and the least amount of show as possible. In other words, we're not to want to be seen. We're not to want to be manifested. Today in the religious world, we've got people that want to be seen. They want to be manifested. They want the big churches and the big money and all those different things go with it. The television contracts and the books they write. But let me tell you, that's contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary to the Word of God. To be so humble that you make as little amount of noise as possible and you don't really want to be seen. We want Christ to be seen. When I leave here and I go back home, it's okay if you forget me and you forget my name. But hold on to the doctrine. Hold on to the Word. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin and keep you. He's mighty. He's got power to save you and keep you saved. No man can do that. It's between you and God. It's beautiful and it is truly wonderful. Did I read Romans 16 and 17? All right, let's go to Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians 4 and 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I've talked to some of these. They sound real good. And they'll deceive. Even the elect, the Bible says, can be deceived. If possible. It's possible. Lord, help us. It's time for us to grow up. Too many of us want to stay children. It's easier there, isn't it? We get in a comfort zone. It's easy. I don't. I had one woman one time. I said, well, she was my cousin. Same age. I think she was 2 months older than I was. We kind of grew up together. She's been in and out of so many churches. I can't even tell you. But we got to talking and I began to tell her the Word of God and she stopped me. She says, no, don't tell me. I said, why? She said, because if you tell me, then I'm responsible for it. And I don't want to hear it, and then I don't have to be responsible for it. Well, she's already responsible for it. That right there made her responsible because she knows that she's responsible. It says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. Oh, Lord, help us. Are we ashamed? I've been told that. Brother Rich, I'm ashamed. Lord, help us. I had one woman recently make a statement, and it was a public statement. She said, "We need healing. I need healing, and this congregation needs healing." And the Lord told me, they need forgiveness. Dear ones, forgiveness brings healing. If we can but forgive, God will heal. But if we won't forgive, there's no healing. Lord, help us. Yes. That's right. If we can't forgive, He won't forgive us. And then we try to go to the throne with boldness, and what happens? Comes up before us, doesn't it? Lord, help us. 15th verse. It says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." To grow up. Dear ones, it's time for us to grow up. Bible says, "Quit ye like men, stand fast." There's a battle going on. We want to win it. Our soul's at stake. Our soul is at stake. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Lord, let me lay all this world aside. Let me just put it all. Let me start over, Lord. From this time forward, just show me everything. Show me myself as You see me. Show me what I need to change and what I need to do, Lord, so that I can be found pleasing unto You. Why did God create us? Why did God, huh? Yes. But it says that He might find pleasure in us. He wants to find pleasure in you and I. He looks down and sees your life and He says, "Oh, isn't that beautiful? My good and faithful servant." Or does He say, "More work. More work." Now, dear ones, I got a long ways to go and I've got a lot to learn. I'm working on myself. And the Lord from time to time comes and shows me just how ugly I still am. And as long as I'm in this flesh, I'm not going to be as beautiful as I want to be. But the Lord knows that. And He keeps working with me and He keeps bringing me along. And I'm thankful. 1 Timothy. The first chapter. And let's read the first verse. Well, let's just read on. First to the seventh. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord, and the Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Teach no other doctrine than what we've been taught. It's still the truth. One young minister told me, he said, "You get in a discussion with somebody and they want to argue about doctrine? He said, they're either doing it or they're about to do it. And that's why they're trying to justify it." It's okay because I'm doing it. No, it's still, isn't okay. If it's not biblical, it's not okay. If it defiles our body, it's not okay. Lord, help us. Teach no other, charge them. I beseech, hold on now, listen to me, I beseech you. I'm asking you now, do this thing, it's so important. Command them that they teach no other doctrine than what they've been taught. This is the truth. It came right from God. This is what Jesus Christ taught when He was there. You know, we look into the Word of God and there's so much that's not there. They said if we were to write, who was it? John said if we were to write everything that Jesus did and taught, the books couldn't contain it in the world. We just got a few highlights. But we got the Holy Ghost to teach us. This is what's right. And no matter what you do, it doesn't have to affect my salvation. And what I do doesn't have to affect your salvation. If all of us fall and you're the last one standing, are you going to get discouraged and give up? Lord, help us. See, I hadn't been saved very long and the Lord taught me that lesson. He taught me that lesson. He left me alone for quite some time. And I said, "Oh Lord, I can't find you. You haven't blessed me in a long time, Lord. Where are you?" And this went on and went on until I thought, "Oh man, have I lost out? Have I done anything? There's no sin in my life. But Lord, what is this?" And He let me know. He said, "Are you willing to stand if you're the last one that believes?" And I answered yes, but I haven't been there yet. I answer yes because that's what my heart wants. And it's what my mind wants. But I haven't been there yet. How hard would that be to be the last one left? Elijah found himself there, didn't he? He said, "Lord, take my life. I'm the last one." And the Lord rebuked him and said, "I got 7,000. The word seven is that's a no-ending number. It just goes on and on. 7,000 to be 7 million. But the point was, he had plenty. He's got plenty. And he's going to have a remnant till the last day. Lord, help us to be part of that remnant. Lord, help us. All right. It's the fourth verse. It says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned." Isn't that something? The end of the commandment is love, dear ones. Charity. Out of a pure heart. It's going to have a pure... What's pure mean? It means holy. Holy. Nothing defiled there. It's clean. It's pure. And of a good conscience. A conscience undefiled. And a faith unfeigned. My faith is where it is because this is the Word of God and I believe it. And I understand it. And I believe in God. And He'll make it come to pass. "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Oh, I've talked to so many. So many that feel that they know the Word of God. And they begin to teach the Word of God. But they wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. Thinking they can teach a different doctrine. You know what the Bible says about teaching a different doctrine? And parents, I want you to get a hold of this. Because the first line in children's teaching comes with the parents. If you teach your children that they can get to heaven any other way but the Bible way, but the doctrine of righteous holiness, you're making them thieves and robbers. You're making them thieves and robbers. And they'll be turned away at the door. They'll be turned away at the door. Lord, help us. Lord, help us get a hold of this thing. Lord, help us. I want all that you have for me, Lord. Oh, my. I have quite a bit more. I have a little bit more, but we're running out of time. I'm going to stop there. My burden is, and I want to repeat this, that I see things creeping in amongst us that ought not be. And it's hindered us as a movement. It's hindered us as a church. It's holding us back from where God wants us to be. And dear ones, where I know that you and I also want to be. We want to be there. But we've got to be willing to pay the price. To make the sacrifices that need to be made. And then God can use us, work with us, deal with us, and bless us. And I'm going to tell you this. You'll find no greater joy than when God uses you. Amen. You pray for me.